If you have one of our Bibles from either side of the room, the black Bibles, you can turn to page 591. If you have a kid's Bible, you can turn to page 887. We're going to continue our series through this book of Ecclesiastes. We're on the home stretch, just a couple weeks left. Lord willing, we'll finish it up here at the end of this month. And like Randy just read, we're going to read or work our way through from verse 13 of chapter 9 all the way through the end of chapter 10 this morning. Last week I talked about this. We've talked about this in different ways throughout. And just a reminder that the aim of this book is to help us make sense of the world and learn how to live rightly in it. And over again, the teacher has made it clear that if we're going to be able to do that, we need wisdom. Because the world gives us mixed messages. There are things that leave us confused and unsatisfied and frustrated, and yet there's also things that leave us amazed and joyful and thankful, and sometimes it's the same thing, sometimes even at the same time. In this last week's passage, the teacher gave us several nuggets of wisdom for life, and in today's passage, the teacher will give us several of examples of folly in life. And we'll be reminded that while wisdom is valuable, it's also vulnerable. As it turns out, folly is a formidable foe. If we needed reminders about wisdom last week, then we need warnings about folly this week so that we can actually make sense of the world and the things that are going on in it and live rightly in it. And this morning, the teacher will give us plenty of warnings about folly. And so I want to pray and ask the Lord for help in this text, and then we'll dig in. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a kid, I loved to watch America's Funniest Home Videos when Bob Saget hosted it. Okay, that was back when people sent videos by mailing in a VHS tape, right? Like, kids, you can ask your parents what a VHS tape is later. Over time, though, people traded camcorders and physical tapes for cell phones and digital space, and because they had so much digital space, they just started videoing everything, right? And didn't matter if they were at home at all. And so the show was rebranded simply as AFV. America's Funniest Videos. It's now entering its 36th season this month, and it's hosted by Alfonso Ribeiro. All of you Fresh Prince and Silver Spoons fans know who I'm talking about. Maybe none of you are Fresh Prince and Silver Spoons fans, but Carlton, the dance, you know. Anyway, all right. While the show's name and host have changed, though, over the last 35 seasons, here's one thing that has remained consistent throughout all of that time. Montage videos of people doing stupid stuff and getting hurt as a result. Why the consistency over 35 seasons? Well, we think folly is funny, right? We like to be entertained by it. That's why it's not just AFV now. That's why YouTube is full of try not to laugh videos, fail army videos, instant karma videos, Karen videos, and the list goes on and on and on. We especially love to laugh at other people's stupidity, don't we? But we'd rather not draw attention to our own. And yet, when we can't hide it, we try to downplay the embarrassment by laughing at ourselves too. Yes, there are some things that we can and should laugh off. We should be able to make light of ourselves. That's healthy, right? And yet, when we try to laugh off the kind of folly, the kind of foolishness that the teacher is talking about in Ecclesiastes, we're only addressing folly with more folly. And that's never a good thing, regardless of whether it gets you a spot to the chance for $20,000 on AFV. So here's the main point. Here's what we need, the main warning of all the warnings that we're getting this morning. Don't be fooled by folly. It's not funny, it's dangerous. Don't be fooled by folly. It's not funny, it's dangerous. In this passage this morning, the teacher is going to give us several warnings about the danger of folly. I'm going to list these out real quick, just like last week. I'll go back through them. If you're a note taker, don't worry. You'll get a chance to hear them again. He's going to warn us that folly is destructive. It's potent. It's faulty, it's unprepared, it's consuming, it's woeful, and it's careless. We're going to unpack all these together. First, folly is destructive. Look with me at verses 13 through 16 of chapter 9. I've observed that this is also wisdom under the sun, and it is significant to me. There was a small city with few men in it. A great king came against it, surrounded it, and built large siege works against it. Now a poor wise man was found in the city, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered the poor man. And I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The teacher has shared his observations about a lot of different things throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, but he especially feels the weight of this particular observation. He says, this is significant to me. It bears weight on me. What is this significant observation? Well, it's this. Wisdom is valuable, but it's also vulnerable. Remember what the teacher said back in chapter 7, Ecclesiastes 7:19. He says, wisdom makes the wise person stronger than 10 rulers of a city. This little story that we just read is an illustration of that point. He says it plainly here in verse 16. Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than strength. The problem is that it's easy to discard wisdom when you dehumanize the person who's speaking it. Back in chapter 4, verse 13, the teacher said, better is a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer pays attention to warnings. But he also said in chapter 2, verse 16, that just like the fool, there's no lasting remembrance of the wise. And we see that reality played out here. Nobody remembered that poor man who delivered the city by his wisdom. They despised his wisdom because they despised him. Do you ever ignore someone else? What they have to say simply because you can't stand that person. Be careful. This is the warning. Don't dehumanize that person. When we dehumanize others, we're actually despising not just their wisdom, but God's wisdom. Why? Because God has created them in his own image. As image bearers of God, human beings are lifted above the rest of creation with an inherent value and dignity like nothing else. We rip that away when we treat them as anything less. It's folly for us to ignore that reality. Look at verses 17 and 18. The calm words of the wise are heeded more than the shouts of a ruler over fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much good. Wisdom is better than sheer volume or brute force, says the teacher. Do you know somebody? Do you have somebody in your life like this? They don't really talk a whole lot, but whenever they do talk, you listen because you know that whatever is going to come out of their mouth is worth paying attention to. Something that you need to hear. It's going to be wisdom. We all need people like that in our lives. But here is why folly is so dangerous. Just as one wise man can deliver a city, one sinner can destroy much good. One sinner can destroy much good. Folly is destructive. Think about the fallout from the rebellion in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:12, Paul tells us. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. Wisdom may make the wise person stronger than 10 rulers of a city, but do you remember what the teacher said right after that in chapter 7? He said, there's certainly no one righteous on earth who does good and never sins. So if one sinner can destroy much good, imagine what a whole world full of them can do. This reality seems especially relevant in light of recent events around our country. Senseless murder of a Ukrainian refugee on a train in North Carolina, mass shootings at a Catholic school in Minnesota and a public school in Colorado, the assassination of a young Christian conservative in Utah, the anniversary of 9/11, 24 years ago. But listen, it would be foolish for us to think that only other people are capable of destruction, right? It only takes one foolish act to destroy your family and your friendships and your career, everything that you've spent years building and investing in, only to come crashing down in an instant like a wob and all comes down. Does the Coldplay Kiss Cam ring a bell? We laugh, right? We laugh, but that was destruction. Numbers 32:23 warns us, be sure your sin will catch up to you. That's in the Bible. That's a gracious warning to all of us. We are all capable of destroying much good. We're all capable of despising wisdom and flirting with folly. That's why we all desperately need the grace that we sung about this morning. The grace that only God can provide. Folly is dangerous because folly is destructive. It's also dangerous because folly is potent. Look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil ferment and stink, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise person's heart goes to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his heart lacks sense, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. Folly is potent. It's overpowering in different ways, and here we see that it stinks, it sways, and it swindles. One dead fly can ruin good perfume, he says. One careless word can ruin a good reputation. Foolish things come out of our mouths when foolish ways live in our hearts. In the Bible, the right side is often symbolic of blessing, while the left side is often symbolic of cursing. Jesus gives us an illustration of this in the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25 when he describes the coming day of judgment. He says that the king, which is him, will separate the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. The sheep are blessed and will inherit his kingdom, while the goats are cursed and will depart into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's serious. Now, it may be tempting to post verse 2 on Instagram or on X as a slam to political liberals in America, especially after what happened in Utah and in North Carolina last month, in Utah this week, but that would be foolish. Don't do that. Why? Because it actually only reveals just how far left your own heart has gone. Here in verse 2, the teacher says that wisdom in a person's heart leads them to blessings, and folly in a person's heart always leads them to harm, to curses. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, a good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. What are you storing up in your heart? Wisdom or folly? Which direction are you going? Right or left? Folly has a strong scent. That's clear from verse 1. But it also lacks common sense. That's clear from verse 3. Have you ever walked into a room that stinks real bad, but then after a few minutes you get acclimated to it and you can't smell it anymore? It's still there, right? That's like the fool walking along the road in verse 3. He's surrounded by the stench of his own folly, but he's become so accustomed to it that it's no longer noticeable to him, even though it's obvious to everyone else. Proverbs 13:16 says, every sensible person acts knowledgeably, but a fool displays his stupidity. Last week, we learned that a person's wisdom brightens his face. This week, we see that a fool shows everybody that he's a fool. Whether we care to admit it or not, people can actually tell whether we're walking in wisdom or folly. So don't lack sense. Live sensibly. Wisdom would lead you to stop and ask those who know you whether they see your face shining or they smell dead flies on you. Folly would sway you to assume that you're fine and just keep walking. Folly is dangerous because folly is potent. It's also dangerous because folly is faulty. Look at verse 4 with me. If the ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your post, for calmness puts great offenses to rest. It was a bad idea to make a king angry back then because, as we learned last week, the kings pretty much had absolute authority, at least from an earthly perspective, right? Proverbs 20, verse 2 says, a king's terrible wrath is like the roaring of a lion. Anyone who provokes him endangers himself. Proverbs 25, 15 says, a ruler can be persuaded through patience, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. The teacher's drawing on this proverbial wisdom here. He says, don't provoke the king by leaving. He's already angry enough. Instead, be patient. The calm words of the wise are heeded. They're listened to. So be calm and put your great offenses to rest. It's foolish to add fuel to the fire when you are already at fault, isn't it? And those in authority over you are angry with you. But those in authority are not immune to doing foolish things either. Look at verses 5 through 7. There's an evil I've seen under the sun, an error proceeding from the presence of the ruler. The fool is appointed to great heights, but the rich remain in lowly positions. I have seen slaves on horses, but princes walking on the ground like slaves. Now, the point here is not the contrast between the slaves and the rich. The teacher's not saying that the rich are always wise. Back in chapter 5, he talked about rich people in high positions protecting one another and oppressing the poor. Remember that? The teacher's also not saying that the poor are always foolish. We just read about a poor wise man who delivered a city by his wisdom. The point that the teacher's making is that the ruler has faulty judgment. He foolishly appoints fools to positions that they're unqualified for. Proverbs 19:10 says, luxury is not appropriate for a fool, how much less for a slave to rule over princes. Fools are appointed to great heights when wisdom gives way to foolishness of the foolishness of favoritism. And people suffer as a result of poor leadership. Bad decisions can have detrimental effects, whether you've angered authority or you're in authority. Has your judgment ever been faulty? Have people felt the ramifications of that? Folly is dangerous because folly is faulty. It's also dangerous because folly is unprepared. Look at verses 8 and 9. The one who digs a pit may fall into it, and the one who breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. The one who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and the one who splits logs may be endangered by them. Remember last week in chapter 9 when the teacher said that time and chance happen to everyone? His point there was that life is unpredictable for all of us. Nobody knows what will happen, right? And he gives proof of that here in verses 8 and 9. It's possible that he's talking about criminal activity in verse 8. The Psalms and the Proverbs often talk about digging a pit as a trap for others, and then those who dig it falling into their own trap. Other places in the Bible talk about breaking through a wall and associate that with pillaging what's on the other side of it, whether it's a city or the temple or whatever. So on one hand, this could be a reminder that wickedness will not allow those who practice it to escape, which we saw in verse 8 of chapter 8 last week. But here in verse 9, the teacher makes it clear that a person can get hurt even doing honest work. In either case, the fool doesn't think ahead. He's unprepared, and verses 10 and 11 illustrate that further. Look at those with me. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen its edge, then one must exert more strength. However, the advantage of wisdom is that it brings success. If the snake bites before it's charmed, then there's no advantage for the charmer. Wisdom makes you work smarter and not harder. That's what he's saying here. It helps you know when to slow down and keep an axe blade sharp, or when to act quickly and charm a snake. Either way, wisdom must be applied in a timely manner or it does you no good. A wise heart knows the right time and procedure. That's what we learned last week in chapter 8. But folly leaves you unprepared, and that can be detrimental or it can be deadly. That doesn't mean that we need to become doomsday preppers and live in fear of the worst case scenario all the time. Parents, it doesn't mean that we helicopter over our children. But it does mean that we should think about the potential consequences of our actions and make some informed decisions that promote life and flourishing as much as possible. Are you doing that? Folly is dangerous because folly is unprepared. It's also dangerous because folly is consuming. Look with me at verses 12 through 14. The words from the mouth of a wise person are gracious, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words from his mouth is folly, but the end of his speaking is evil madness. And yet the fool multiplies words. No one knows what will happen, and no one can tell anyone what will happen after him. Or who can tell anyone what will happen after him? Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:45? It says, the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Gracious words come from the mouth of a person whose heart is being transformed by God's grace, but the lips of the fool consume him. The picture here is that the fool is swallowed whole by his own mouth. Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his devastation, and his lips are a trap for his life. Here, the fool's folly goes from bad to worse, right? And yet the fool keeps on talking like he's got everything figured out, even though nobody has everything figured out. Proverbs 10:32 says, the lips of the righteous know what is appropriate, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only wants to show off his opinions. There are far too many fools posting perverse opinions in response to what happened in Utah this week. Regardless of whether or not you agree with Charlie Kirk's political views, it's evident that he was a young man who passionately promoted life and flourishing through dependence upon Jesus. And while he was doing that very thing on a college campus, he was ruthlessly assassinated, and people are celebrating. That is foolish. That is evil madness. They're speaking evil madness, and yet they're foolishly multiplying their words. They think that they're promoting justice against a political enemy, but they're only consuming themselves. We should grieve over this. But we need to remember that words from the mouth of a wise person are gracious, or we will simply return folly for folly, and we will consume ourselves too. We need to passionately and boldly stand on the truth of God's word and call sin, sin, and call sinners to repentance. But we must do that as those who walk in the grace of God and in repentance ourselves. Wisdom calls us to remember and act on these words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. No foul language should come from your mouth, or we might add from your thumbs, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. We should be angry about what happened this week, about what's been going on in our world all over the place, on both sides of the political aisle, in our own neighborhoods, in our own country, in our own hearts. We need to remember that God's word is sufficient. Charlie Kirk's assassination is not a special circumstance where we can lay God's word aside and change tactics. We can't do that. It's a reminder that we need to depend on God's Holy Spirit daily to keep our own words from beginning with folly and ending with evil madness. We're prone. We're prone to do it. Folly is dangerous because folly is consuming. It's also dangerous because folly is woeful. Look at verse 15. The struggles of fools weary them, for they don't know how to go to the city. I like the way that the New Living Translation puts this verse. It says, fools are so exhausted by a little work that they can't even find their way home. Here's the point. Fools make things needlessly difficult for themselves. They don't just experience toil, they contribute more of it to their lives, and they weary themselves with unnecessary misery, with woe. And if that weren't bad enough, fools also make things needlessly difficult for others. Look at verses 16 and 17. Woe to you, land, when your king is a youth and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Self-indulgent rulers bring their nation to woeful ruin. But self-sacrificing rulers bring their nation abundant blessing. Self-indulgent leaders feast to get drunk and they abdicate their responsibilities. Self-sacrificing leaders feast to gain strength that they need in order to carry out their responsibilities. A wise heart knows the proper time and procedure, right? Have you felt the woes of poor leadership before? Have you been the cause of the woes for yourself and others before? When we embrace folly, we become self-indulgent instead of self-sacrificing, and we make things needlessly difficult for ourselves and for the people around us. We weary everyone with unnecessary misery. Folly is dangerous because folly is woeful. It's also dangerous because folly is careless. Look at verses 18 and 19. Because of laziness, the roof caves in. And because of negligent hands, the house leaks. A feast is prepared for laughter, and wine makes life happy, and money is the answer for everything. The fool carelessly avoids work, and things fall apart as a result. Remember what the teacher said back in chapter 4, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, the fool folds his arms and consumes his own flesh. Better one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort and a pursuit of the wind. Feasts and wine and money are all enjoyable in the right context, and a wise person is careful to enjoy them in their proper context. That seems to be the point that the teacher is making in verse 19. The fool just runs away with those things. The wise person enjoys them for what they are. The fool spends all his time partying and getting drunk, and trying to get rich quick, and he ends up leaving everything in ruin because of his carelessness. Let's not forget what the teacher said in chapter 5, verse 10. The one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. So he's not contradicting himself here when he says money is the answer for everything. He knows what money is capable of. But fools think that it is the answer for everything. And let's not forget what he said in chapter 7 either. Wisdom is as good as an inheritance and an advantage to those who see the sun, because wisdom is protection as silver is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its owner. Wisdom helps us to be careful, to keep work and food and drink and money in their proper contexts. It helps us to enjoy them as good gifts from God and keeps us from carelessly trying to take hold of life from them that they can never give us. That's a pursuit of the wind. That's futility. It's grabbing hold of something that seems like it's got substance, and in the end, it's nothing but air. Folly makes us careless toward things, but it also makes us careless toward people. Look at this last verse, verse 20. Do not curse the king, even in your thoughts, and do not curse a rich person, even in your bedroom, for a bird of the sky may carry the message, and a winged creature may report the matter. A little birdie told me that this verse is where we get that phrase from. It's true. I mean, not that a little birdie told me that. That's just where we get the phrase from. This verse is a warning. It's a warning not to be careless with your words, because you never know who might be listening, right? Now, this seems especially relevant in the age of social media, where something can go viral in a matter of minutes. Isn't it interesting that before Twitter became X, the logo used to be a bird? And posting was called tweeting and retweeting? But notice what the teacher says, not to curse the king even in your thoughts. I have no idea what you're thinking right now. You may have a little bit of idea what I'm thinking right now because I'm saying things out loud. But this is a helpful reminder, isn't it? Don't curse the king even in your thoughts. Why? Because even when people can't hear, God still can. Remember Psalm 94, verse 11? Read this last week or the week before. The Lord knows the thoughts of mankind and they are futile. Same word that the teacher uses in Ecclesiastes, futility. Even when we're careful with our words, it's still easy to be careless with our thoughts, right? After warning his disciples to guard against becoming hypocritical like the Pharisees, Jesus said this in Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. He says, there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in an ear in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. The very last verse in the book of Ecclesiastes will give us this warning. Ecclesiastes 12, 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Wisdom reminds us that there is never anything that we think or say that can ultimately be kept to ourselves. Folly throws that caution to the wind and runs headlong into cursing and gossiping and slandering and rage texting and coarse joking and mocking and other hurtful thoughts and words that we will one day stand before God and give an account for. And the only thing that will let us off the hook is when we plead the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. When we can look at those things and say, yes, I said that. Yes, I thought that, but Jesus forgave that. He died for that, and you forgave that, Lord. Folly is dangerous because folly is careless. When we consider this warning along with others, the others that we've heard this morning, it's clear that we should avoid folly at all costs, but that's easier said than done, right? That's because there's one more reason that folly is so dangerous, and this may be actually the warning that we need to hear the most. Folly is dangerous because folly is self-deceiving. The book of Proverbs pulls no punches. Proverbs 14:8 says, the sensible person's wisdom is to consider his way, but the stupidity of fools deceives them. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. We're all really good at being fooled by our own folly. That's why we need the wisdom of the gospel that graciously leads us again and again to the one who has become the wisdom of God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, Jesus Christ. Jesus was a poor wise man who came to a city to bring deliverance. But the wisdom of the poor man was despised and his words were not heeded. But this is grace. Though a world full of sinners can destroy much good, the one and only Savior can restore what has been destroyed and reconcile us to God. Jesus came into this world knowing what would happen, and he prepared to be bitten by the snake through his death on the cross, But in his wisdom, he knew that that would be the very thing that brought him success. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to charm the snake. He came to crush its head. He didn't multiply his words. Instead, he spoke only what his heavenly Father had given him to say. He feasted at the proper time, not for drunkenness, even though he was accused of that, but for strength to carry out the mission that his Father had given him to complete. The struggles of fools wearied our Savior, and yet he came to help them find their way home. He went to the cross and received the righteous wrath of God in the place of foolish sinners. And in his calm submission to the Father's will, Jesus' sacrificial death put great offenses to rest and turned away God's anger that rose against us because of our sin. And after his own body was put to rest in a tomb, Jesus rose against death itself, walked out of the grave, never to die again. And now our risen King sits at the right hand of the Father, and he sent his Spirit of wisdom to live in us and lead our hearts in the right way, the way of blessing, so that we can say, blessed are we whose King is the Son of God. Is this Jesus your King? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. What's the message of the cross to you? Don't despise the wisdom of God. Don't curse the King, even in your thoughts. Don't let your heart lack sense any longer. Respond to God's wisdom in calling you to confess your sin, to ask him to forgive you through Jesus, and God will, in his wisdom and love and grace, forgive you and reconcile you to him forever. That's the promise of Scripture. Don't be fooled by folly. It's not funny. It's dangerous. Our lives are meant to be more than montage videos of our own foolishness. They are meant to be a constant display of God's glory. So may we then rely on his wisdom and his grace to keep us from showing everyone that we are fools, and to help us show everyone that he is King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you for putting your Spirit of wisdom in us. We thank you that Jesus has become our wisdom, the wisdom of God for us. Lord, without those things, we would have only foolishness, and we would be in serious trouble. Thank you that you have come to us when our folly has blinded us to our need for you, and you've rescued us in Christ. Lord, may you get all the glory for that, and may we, even in our weakness, even in our foolishness, continue to run to you and make Jesus known in this world. We thank you, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.